When I was 13 years old, I had a large paper route, and New York City hosted the Olympics, and they had some contests. Fellows who sold the most new customers' subscriptions got a free trip to the World's Fair in New York City. And I had a large paper route, about 350, actually I had two of them, combined about 350 customers. And I won the trip. I was with several other fellows, a busload of us who did that. I happened to be the youngest one. The rest of them were 16, 17, 18 years old. I was bigger than any of them, but I was the youngest one in bunch. And I recall the first time we stopped going through Washington, D.C., first time I'd ever been there. And I well remember things that struck my mind and lodged a place in my memory permanently. None stands out to me quite like the Iwo Jima Memorial, the Marine Corps Memorial. That statue, that huge statue of those six soldiers hand in hand raising the United States flag on Iwo Jima. Even as a 13-year-old boy, my very soul burst within me with patriotic pride, zeal, and thankfulness for the place where I lived. And I was just 13 years old, and I've not forgotten it. I still have that same inspiration of patriotism, and my blood is raised just a little higher every time I see a picture of that monument or the picture with it inspired, the monument. But I'm not here to talk to you about such a memorial or about patriotism, though certainly in this generation, somebody needs to teach this generation something about patriotism and something about a spirit of patriotism and loyalty. But I want to talk to you about another incident. In the Psalms, the psalmist David said, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth." Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. And I want to talk to you about Christ, our ensign. Christ, our ensign. As I do, I pray that God will cause our hearts and souls to erupt with devotion to Him, gratitude to Him, that we may follow Him all the days of our lives. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Christ is the ensign, the banner, the standard of His church. In that day, in this gospel age, when Christ the Messiah comes and accomplishes redemption, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The root of Jesse, of whom Isaiah speaks, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world according to the flesh from Jesse, the father of King David. As a man, our Savior was a branch which grew out of Jesse's roots. But as God, He is the root from whom Jesse had his life and being. Our text is a prophecy of our Savior's coming into the world to accomplish redemption. And here the prophet speaks of this one who accomplishes redemption as one who is an ensign, a banner, a standard for the people to whom His people would be gathered. An ensign raised by God for the gathering of His elect unto Him throughout all the world in saving faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is that ensign, that banner to whom God's elect are gathered in faith. And gathering to Him, they find rest in Him, and His rest is glorious. Now in Exodus 15, you'll remember Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, or the Lord our ensign. So that in the majesty of His person, in the efficacy of his work, in the merit of his blood, in the perfection of his righteousness, in the certainty of his triumph, in his glorious reign, and in his absolute infinite preeminence over all things, Jesus Christ is the banner of his church, the banner under which we fight, the banner by which we shall prevail, and that banner to which God's people are rallied continually. What is Isaiah's meaning when he says that Christ is a banner, an ensign? An ensign is either the flag itself of a brigade or of a nation, or it is the man who carries the flag, the standard bearer. An ensign is that soldier who leads the brigade in battle. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our ensign in all these ways. It is he who is our banner. It is he who represents the whole of the nation of God, the whole of the people of God. And it is he who carries the banner and leads his army through this world. But what kind of ensign is it? Now, there's nothing complicated about what I have to say this evening. I'm going to make some plain, simple statements that I hope will make Christ more precious to you and will inspire in your heart a desire to know him, to see him, to follow him, and to do war with him and for him. Christ is obviously an ensign for war. An ensign for war. An ensign is usually associated with conflict. And the church of God is at war. For God's church in this world, there is no insignia for peace. Our Savior said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. When we confessed Christ in believers' baptism, as believing men and women, we enlisted under the banner of Jesus Christ, joined with his church militant upon the earth, always at war. Our Savior is called a leader and a commander to the people. He is called the captain of our salvation. He is our man of war, and he is here called the ensign of his people. You see, God's church is always at war, never at peace in this world. Christianity is a warfare. Contrary to popular opinion, Christianity is a constant conflict. Our captain, our commander, our ensign is the Son of God, and we are soldiers under his command. We're not here to conquer the world in the sense that some folks have the idea the church is to take over the government, take over the rule of the world. We have no aspirations in that regard. That's the way of Islam. That's the way of religions of all kinds throughout history, but not the way of the religion of Christ. Our business is to conquer the hearts of men with the gospel of God's free grace. And while we go about the business of preaching Jesus Christ with the battering ram of the gospel, knocking down the gates of hell, we do so not with any kind of physical violence, but with the violence of the grace of God by which we pray God to conquer the souls of men. But while we walk through this world, God's people who preach the gospel of peace. What is there about the gospel of Christ that enrages men? What is there in what you hear from this pulpit that anyone in their right mind should have any objection to? We teach folks how to get along with each other, teach them how to do good for each other, teach them how to benefit one another, how to walk together in peace, how to have a house, a family that's strong and lasting, how to have relationships that are permanent. We teach all those things that alone unite the hearts of men. And yet, the church of God is constantly at war, constantly under assault from hell, under assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil. under assault by the world, both secular and religious. Under assault from our own flesh, the corruptions of our own nature. And Apollyon, the fiend of hell, who constantly wars against the woman, God's church, our Savior's bride, his people. As soldiers enlisted in the army of Christ, we're taught of God to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. To endure hardness. To endure hardness. Whatever the conflict is, as Christ, our ensign, goes before us. As he leads the way and he sets the standard, you just stay with it. Endure hardness, whatever the difficulty. Brother Rex, in his prayer just a moment ago, spoke of things that shatter our hearts. And they do. And they do. Shatter our hearts. What do? You endure hardness as the soldiers of Christ. No battle would ever be won on any battlefield without soldiers enduring hardness with determination. So you and I must persevere following our Redeemer, letting nothing turn us to the right hand or to the left. God make me such a follower of Christ. When I was younger, I used to do a little hunting in the mountains of West Virginia. And it's cold, two feet of snow or more on the ground, out hunting, and wind blowing, and you'd get cold. And what you'd do, making your way through the woods and across the ridges, is you'd pull your collar up around your neck, and you'd bow your back and bend your head and walk into the wind. This is the way we go. We must, as God's people in this world, when we can do nothing else, follow our Redeemer, enduring hardness, having our loins girt about with truth, that we may follow our Savior. In the face of Satan's temptations, in the teeth of the world's opposition, its charms and its allurements, and in opposition to the lust of our flesh, whatever the cost, let us follow our ensign as good soldiers of Christ. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Next time you get to thinking, well, I've done my part. I need to step back now and let somebody else do this. Consider him. Consider him. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Unlike him, you've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Our Lord Jesus is not only an ensign of war, he is an advancing ensign. Other ensigns are found in retreat, but not Christ. He's ever on the move through this world, constantly advancing, gathering the spoils of his victory at Calvary by the gospel. In our text, he said to stand, because he stands forever immutable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But as an ensign, like the tabernacle of old, our Lord Jesus is always moving. The children of Israel going through all that wilderness land toward Canaan. All the time they were moving about the tabernacle. Actually, the tabernacle moved them about. As the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud moved, so the tabernacle was carried and moved, and the children of Israel followed the direction of God moving through this world. Our Lord Jesus is held forth by the preaching of the gospel, and where the gospel is preached, there Christ is. When the gospel is taken away, Christ is gone. Wherever the gospel is preached, there Christ is. When the gospel is taken away, Christ is gone. like the Gadarenes, many foolishly bid Christ depart from them. You stepped in where you're not wanted. Get out of our land. You've interfered with the way we live. And many others, not speaking such words so foolishly, by their deeds, by their contempt, by their disregard, by refusing to hear him, they say to him, depart from us. And when we do, we depart from all blessing. Happy is that people, you read just a little while ago, whose God is the Lord. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are we to have the influence of the gospel. Not many folks living in any part of the world are privileged like we are in this part of the world. We have gospel churches literally all around us, gospel churches. We have friends in almost every state, preachers in almost every state, preaching the gospel of God's grace. Numerous churches right here in this state. Dear friends, and where the gospel is preached, Christ is. But where the gospel is taken away, Christ is not. Cherish then the privilege. Cherish the privilege. And while we're privileged to have the light of the gospel, let's take advantage of the privileges we have and follow the direction of our ensign. For the night comes when no man can work. When God takes away from any people the light of the gospel of his grace, he takes away from that people any ability to serve the souls of men or to do good to anyone for the glory of God. Here's the third thing. Our blessed Savior, our crucified Redeemer, is a gathering ensign. Gathering ensign. Some of you I know have seen Mel Gibson's movie, what's it called, The Patriot, and gathering for battle, and folks all kind of disheartened until this fellow comes with that flag galloping on his horse and everybody is gathered to him. That's the picture we have right here in Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ensign held forth by the gospel unto which the people of God are gathered. God's people gathered by his Spirit to Christ the Lord. As he's lifted up in the preaching of the word, God gathers his own to himself. And he is the point not only of the rallying of his people, but he is that one whom his people seek. Look in verse 12. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When Shiloh has come, to him shall the gathering of the people be. By this ensign, God gathers his elect. And by the gospel, Christ the King of heaven calls sinners, all who will, to come to him. Like sheep come to the shepherd. Like a dove comes to its winter. As Noah came into the ark, so the Savior bids sinners come to him. Come to the Savior. And this one who is our ensign is our guide. Guiding us through this world of conflict. Soldiers follow the banner. They follow the ensign. He leads the way. Christ Jesus is our guide through this world. Our guide in three ways. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. He guides us by his Spirit through his word. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. Let me tell you what that means. This book alone is our law. This book alone is our law. Well, I don't like to use that term to refer to the Scriptures. That's the term God uses. Read the 119th Psalm. This book, the revelation of God, is our law. That means this book determines for us all that's right and all that's wrong. This book alone. Not the whims of men, not the acceptable trends of the day, not the philosophy of the age, not the dogma of the age, but this book alone is our law if we're God's. Not only that, this book is our roadmap. This book is our roadmap. I, like some of you, travel in other countries, and I had been in places where I really didn't know exactly where I was. And I would get a map of the area, and I could find out where I was and find my way to where I needed to go. All you got to do is read the map. This book is our map to guide us through this world into heaven's glory, marking out the way for us. It is ours to follow it. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Our Savior guides us through this world by His Spirit, through His Word. Not by just impulses, by His Spirit, through His Word. I get correspondence regularly from people who have the idea that somehow God impresses them to do something, and they put out feelers to see if this is of God because they have a notion in the noggin, and disregard what God says in His Word. God guides you who are His by His Spirit through His Word, not some other way. By His Word that He sets in our hearts, and our Savior guides us by His example. In John 13, He washed His disciples' feet. And He said, what I've done, you go do to one another. And here's a good rule to live by. Here's a good rule to live by. Oh, God, give me grace to live by it. Seize every opportunity to do good for somebody else, to benefit their souls, to comfort them, to refresh them, to make their life easier, to make their life happier. And our Savior left us another example. When He suffered, He reviled not against those who reviled Him. And when He suffered, He threatened no one, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Again, my God, I beg of You, teach me so to follow my Savior, never to retaliate, never to revile, never to rebel, but to commit myself. I mean by that the totality of my life to Him who judges righteously. And our Savior guides us by His sovereign providence and irresistible grace, so that as Celeste sang this morning, and David sang in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's the steps, Merle, of a man made good by God's grace, made righteous, redeemed, justified, sanctified in Christ. His steps are ordered by the Lord. All the years of your life, my brother, all the years of your life, my sister, every step of every day has been ordered by your God, our Father. Every step, every way, every day, ordered of the Lord. And He orders our steps today, and He will order our steps tomorrow. And He delighteth in the way. The Ascension, I've already hinted at, is the rallying point of His people. And Christ our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is our uniting ensign. The ensign unites the soldiers on the field. That's their point of unity. They are many and varied, come from lots of backgrounds, but they're united as one. That picture, that statue, the war memorial, the Marine memorial, every one of those six Marines had his hands on the pole raising that flag, united in a cause. That's what Christ does for His people. He unites them in Himself in a cause. The cause for which David went out against Goliath, the glory of God. And in that cause, nothing else matters. Neither male nor female, bond nor free, learned nor unlearned, black or white, it doesn't matter. Christ Jesus unites His people in one cause, His glory, His church, His kingdom. One of the books Shelby bought me for Christmas was The Battle of New Orleans. Brian Kilmeade wrote about Andrew Jackson and the Battle of New Orleans. And if you are like me, know so little about that battle, I knew little about it before, very little, know a little bit more now. It's a remarkable piece of writing, remarkable piece of history. Andrew Jackson led an army of volunteers mostly, almost all volunteers, from Tennessee and Kentucky, some from North Carolina, some from the general area. And they were made up an army of folks fighting with freed black men and black men who had been born free and with Indians against whom they used to fight. And they even made a pact with the Barbary pirates, united together in one cause. United together in one cause and learned to trust one another in that cause. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I wouldn't trust Him as far as I could throw. I will in this cause. He's got as much at stake as I do. I wouldn't trust that woman. I will in this cause. She's got as much at stake as I do. The cause is the glory of God, the gospel of God, the church of God, the nation of God's elect, the people of God. And Christ unites them. He so unites them that they cannot be divided. Is Christ divided? Never, never. He's united us to God. He unites Jew and Gentile. And He unites His people by His grace, making them one. Let all who would divide God's saints be warned. Let me show you two text descriptions. I'll wrap this up. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and after you find that, turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 6. First Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if you want to get a concordance and check me out, please feel free to do so. The word defile at the beginning of verse 17 And the word destroy in the next clause are exactly the same word in the Greek text. Exactly the same word. Paul says, this assembly here at Corinth, this assembly here at Corinth that has been divided by so many gossiping tongues, by so many yakking busybodies, this assembly, this is God's temple. If you destroy this temple, God will destroy you. If you defile God's house by dividing God's people, God will destroy you. Turn back to Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He doesn't hesitate to talk about anybody and say what he thinks about anybody. That's exactly what he's saying. He yaks. You run across people who never have a good thing to say about anybody. If the, you know, Brother Campbell, he's a fine fella, but the intention was not to say he's a fine fella. The intention was what follows the but. A froward person, he winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that will be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now listen to who that is. He that soweth discord among his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ensign. Let us follow him as a united people in this world and lift high the banner. Lift high the banner. Oh God, use us for this purpose. To lift high Jesus Christ crucified, who has promised that if he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. That is, he will gather the Gentiles. He will gather his elect. He will gather his ransomed from the north and the south and the east and the west. And they who come to him shall find his rest glorious. Come to Christ. He bids you come. And find his yoke easy and find rest for your souls. And when you come, you will find his rest glorious. I was a troubled man. Troubled because of trouble I made. I knew nothing of peace, nothing of hopeful prospects, nothing of any kind of happiness. I was misery. I made folks miserable until the Lord Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, drew me to the ensign. And bowing to Christ, my Redeemer and King, I found now for 50 years, his rest is glorious. The word might be read this way. His rest is his glory. What? The rest he enjoyed. Brother Rex read about a little bit ago. In heaven's glory, sat down. That's his glory. His rest, Rex, is the saving of his people. And giving his people rest, that's his glory. Oh, may he give you rest in your soul, gathering you to Christ, the banner, the ensign of his people. Amen.